Turn please to 1 Corinthians 15, from verse 3. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, that he rose again the third day, according to the Scripture. Would you look down the chapter, please, to verse 22? For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. Look, please, at verse 26. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. Look, please, at verse 32. If after the manner of men I have fought with beasts at Ephesus, what advantage hath it me, if the dead rise not? Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Look down further, please, to verse 51. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? Sting of death is sin. The strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord. God will bless the public reading of his word. These Irish voices are unfamiliar to most. But there's another preacher in Brisbane, and his voice is familiar. This preacher is very rude. He interrupts life's programs. He takes the joy out of life's pleasures. He breaks up life's closest relationship. This preacher, you cannot stop him at the door, nor shut the gate against him. You can't refuse his invitation. He takes for his platform the coffin, the funeral cortege, and the tombstone. For his text, he takes the babe from the arms. He takes the elder from the chair. You know who he is? That preacher is death. Solemnly, soberly, this chapter reminds us of the certainty of death. You can get the scope of it in these words, in Adam, all die. That sums up history. Let your mind run back, please, and total up on your fingers how many have escaped death. In Adam, all die. In some cases, death comes slowly. You can almost mark the stages of his approach. You can almost calculate the time. He comes slowly. In other cases, he comes suddenly. You know what that means. The squeal of brake, the crash of metal, and eternity. But there's one thing you must understand. It's this. He comes surely. And for you, and for me, the Lord doesn't come. Death is coming. Thomas Gray said, the boast of heraldry, the pomp of power, all that beauty, all that wealth or gain, await alike the inevitable hour. The paths of glory lead but to the grave. For just a moment tonight, I want you to face the certainty of death. There will come that moment when our scenes begin to fade, and I will be conscious that I'm leaving earth and passing out into the great beyond. It will be a certainty. But attached to that
There is a reality. A reality. People don't like to think about it. You'll find that the businessman will put it out of his mind and say, I'll think about that when I'm not so busy. The pleasure seeker will say, I'll think of it after the game, or after the dance, or after the night out. What's their philosophy? It's this. Let us eat and drink for tomorrow. Always pushing it ahead. Always putting it on. Tomorrow we die. I would like tonight to bring home for just a minute what it would mean for a soul to die. The reality of it. You know indeed what it means when the doctor turns away from the bed. I had that experience. The doctor turned to my father, didn't think I could heal. And he said, he'll be gone before the morning. That makes you think. That brings you face to face with the fact that time fades and eternity dawns. Companions don't matter too much. Pleasure doesn't matter too much. Thoughts are passing on to what lies beyond. It's a reality. Loved ones will give me their last embrace. Dear ones will bend o'er my still cold face. Shadows of morning fill the place 5 minutes after I die. But their shadowy faces I shall not see. Their murmuring voices will not reach me. Where, oh, where shall my spirit be 5 minutes after I die? Because where I am 5 minutes after I die, I'll still be there 5 million years, 500 million years. When years seem to mean, cease to mean anything, I'll still be there. To eternity in heaven or hell. That's the reality. Death's an enemy. It's never changed its character. You may have programs for the next week. You may have your diary filled with the plan. Maybe the tickets booked. What does the scripture say? Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. There's a reality about dying. But there's something else. Not only does this chapter speak of the scope of death in Adam all die, or the sob of death, tomorrow we die, but it speaks of something else. It speaks of the sting of death. If I had been writing that, I likely would have said the sting of sin is death, but that's not what the scripture says. The scripture says the sting of death is sin. What's it telling? It's unfolding to our heart that for the unsaved person, we'll define that term in a minute, but for the person that dies without their sin forgiven and without their soul, their sin cleansed, there's a sting. There's a sting death. What's that mean? It means that death only ushers me out into hell. Oh, you say you don't believe in such a medieval concept as hell? My friend, tonight my Bible believes in hell. My Savior believed in hell. If I didn't believe in hell, I would close my Bible and go home. I have a responsibility to my God. My Savior spoke of an unquenchable flame. He spoke of an undying worm. He spoke of an ever-ending eternity. Holding to our hearts the awful consequences of a soul dying in their sin, finding that sting throughout the eternal ages. Stop, please, tonight. The reality of death. The certainty of death. The finality of death. To contemplate the possibility of being in hell is enough tonight to make the mind to thee. If you believed that that was a possibility for you, you know tonight you wouldn't sleep. You say, would you disturb my sleep? My friend, it would be good if the Spirit of God would disturb your sleep tonight. Because it would be better if you lost a few hours sleep in time than never sleep again throughout the eternal ages. Because if you die in your sin, it will be a banishment from God. Death opens the portal to a lost eternity. Message of the tombstone is still relevant. Passerby, stop and think. I'm in eternity, you're on the brink. As you are now, so once was I. As I am now, so you will be. Prepare thyself, eternity. But you say that's a dark picture. Say, is that the gospel? No, that's not the gospel. But that's the background against which the gospel is preached. The message that our brother has set before us tonight is one that comes into that dark picture with the gleam of light, the blaze of heaven's sunshine. What is it? Christ died for our sin. Did you catch the note? Christ died. Men die. Christ died. Who's this person? The word Christ, as you know, encompasses all the prophecies and pictures and promises of the old. One who is stepping from eternity into time. God the Son. The anointed. Do you remember that in the old prophets were anointed? They brought the word of God. But Christ is the word of God. Priests were anointed. They pointed the way to God. But Christ is the way to God. Kings were anointed. They did the will of God, executed his will upon earth. But Christ anointed is the one who did the will of God completely upon earth. He's the person we set before you in this text, Christ. But look, what did he do? Angels served. Prophets spoke. Priests ministered. But the tremendous truth is this, that Christ died. Look, please. At a cross, no element of shame is missing there, is it? No element of suffering is missing in that excruciating death on yonder cross where Christ died. Look at his pain. Ask yourself tonight, this person, that pain that he bore, that darkness that engulfed him, that cry that measured the depths to which he sunk when the cry shattered heaven and earth, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? This is the sinless one. This is the stainless one. This is the only one who never sinned. And yet he dies a criminal death. And he
he dies on a cross of shame. The person and his pain. Rising in my heart is a question, why did he die? Why did he suffer? Why did the Son of God come and die on that cross of shame? Though tonight it's the gospel that tells it, Christ died for our sin. There's purpose, divine purpose. Maybe you didn't think yourself a sinner, did you? Maybe you've never understood the filth and the guilt of the sinner. Ungodly is the word used that speaks of my deeds, what I have done before God, not reaching the standard of heaven. The word sinner describes my condition, that those desires that are within the fallen nature that came from Adam. I begin to see ungodly, sinner, and the word enemy comes through. That's not my deeds or my desires, but my disposition. Enemy of God. Oh, you say, but you're not talking about me, are you? You're talking about that drunkard, that drug addict, that depraved person. But I was brought up in a church or chapel. I was christened, you know. I make a difference. I was confirmed, baptized. I belong to a religious organization. My friend, tonight, if that's all you've got, you have nothing for eternity. You die like that, it will be to wake in the flame that never is quenched. Stop tonight in God's name. Why did Christ die? Anything that I did, any connection that I could make upon earth, any new leaf I could turn over would meet the claims of God. There was no need for Christ to come from yonder glory. But please look. Christ and his cross. For our sin, those dark deeds, those awful desires, that disposition, they're judged in Christ on Calvary's tree. You can see the depth of my need. I'm a guilty sinner. And here's God's great purpose in the person, in the pain. Christ died for our sin. There it is. That's his death. But wait now. You say, I believe all that. You say, I believe that from my earliest day. It hasn't done me a bit of good. You're quite right. Because you haven't taken the essential step. What happened at Corinth, our brother reminded us. When Paul preached, we preached Christ crucified. They received. They believed. Many of the Corinthians hearing believed. There's the key. Received a man. Believed a message. Here's the crux. Here's the point of conversion. Here's that moment when I understand that I'm a guilty sinner. And all the past of sin, and all its power, all the penalty that sin brings is hanging over my head. If I die as I am, I'll be in hell. But here's a preaching, presenting a person, indicating a provision. What do? I look upon it and say, that's interesting. That's educative. That's helpful. I do nothing of the kind. I drink it in. I take in the message and say, that's for me. I put in that claim of faith and say, our sins, no, that's too wide. That's too big. Christ died for my sins is the claim of faith. He took my place. Now listen, soul, tonight.
You say you're saved on the way to heaven. Can you go back to that moment, that place, when you came to understand that you were a sinner? There was one who died for sins. You say, thank God. That clears the record. That changes me. That cleanses my guilt. Fits me for God's heaven. Oh, the mighty provision on the simple principle of faith, believing God. Taking God at His word. Have you got that moment on? It'll be written into the tablets of your memory. You'll never forget it. Please, before God, go back to it now. You haven't got it. In this meeting is the time, as we present to your heart, Christ died for our sins. You could take it in and say, He died for mine. And you could be saved on that very seat. Oh, would you say this verse says something about believing in vain? Now listen, there's only one way you can believe in vain. You say, what's that? That's to believe in a wrong person. And who's the wrong person? A man who died on a cross and was led in a tomb and is still there. But that's not the person presented in the gospel. The person presented in the gospel is the one who died on the cross, who lay in the tomb, and God raised him from the dead. He's a mighty Savior. He's alive from the grave. He's out of the tomb. God's satisfied. The work is done. What do you want to do more? You want to add a few tears? You want to add a few prayers? You want to add a little penance? Do you think that makes it more pleasing to God? God's Son has died. He died for our sins. My heart says, He died for mine. Now you could be saved on that very seat. The death of a sinner, the death of a Savior. This chapter speaks of the death of sin. But it uses a beautiful word. It uses the word sleep. It's always in the passive, put to sleep. You can see what is meant. It means sins. With rest in their heart, can look out into the future and say, if I die tonight, I'll be in heaven. That's the assurance of God's salvation. D.L. Moody, great Baptist preacher, when he was drawing near that moment to leave earth, he gathered the family around the bed. He bid farewell to each of them. Then he lay back on the pillow. He said, earth is receding. Heaven is opening. I'm going home. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones of the Metropolitan Tabernacle in London. Something similar. He gathered the family round the bed. He bid farewell to each. And then he said this. He said, I want you to stop praying for me. You're only keeping me out of heaven. Saint tonight, I'm glad I'm saved. Glad 41 years ago with bended knee in a bedroom in the town of Lurgan in the north of Ireland, I understood Christ died for me. And I'm glad that my sin's forgiven. I'm going home to glory. I can put my head in the pillow tonight and know my soul is saved. My sin forgiven. Would you not like it? There's nothing like it on earth. It's God's great salvation. The death of the sin. But you know, I'm going to contradict myself now. I said in Adam all die. But I'm going to tell you something. There's some saints in this hall that may never die. May never die. I'm not really expecting to die, you know. Alexander McLaren of Scotland said, we're not looking for a cleft in the ground. We're looking for a cleaving of the sky. Jesus is coming again. We shall not all sleep. We shall all be changed. No more. The twinkling of an eye. The last drop. This one is coming back. Our Savior's coming back. He may come tonight. Oh joy, oh delight. Should we go without dying? No sickness. No sadness. No tears and no crying. When Jesus receives His own. But He only takes His own. Are you saved? If He comes before we sing our closing hymn, there'll be vacant seats. Will you go? Father, go. Mother, go. Brothers, sisters, go. What about you? Will you go? Or will you still be here? You can have your selection of the cars in the car park. The saints won't need them anymore. Jesus is coming again. If I wasn't saved tonight, I wouldn't sleep. I'd be afraid to sleep. Because my Savior is coming back. May God speak to you. And listen, here's the word. Christ died for our sins. You could put in your claim and say, that's enough for me. I accept him. You could be saved. Let us pray. Our gracious Father, we bow to thee. Ask divine blessing on every head bowed before thee, that thy saints may be richly blessed, and those in the meeting not saved might be awakened, might be drawn to Christ and to Calvary, to see what he hath done, and to rest with assurance upon his finished work. We commend the word to thee. Pray that thou wilt give us news, even on this first night of the special meetings, of a soul trusting Christ and being saved. We do commend to thee thy holy word in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Thank you for coming. We trust you'll come back in the will of God. We'll sing as we close just two verses, please. Two verses of number 335. 335. A word of warning to each soul. O, do not let the word depart, nor close thine eyes against the light. Poor sinner, harden not thine heart. Thou wouldst be saved. Why not tonight? The first and last verses, please, of 335, and we'll keep our seats to sing, and then the meeting is entirely over.